Now, we have a very difficult subject tonight. And wisdom will not die with any of us, and will not give the last word on the subject. Theologians have had many discussions and controversies on the difference between the soul and the spirit. I want to read from the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, and I'm glad they're not more young people here. If I'd read this to them, they'd kind of get mad at me. I mean, real young people. Withhold not, this is Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he'll not die. That's what my mother believed. But I thought at times I almost would. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Did you ever hear of beating something out of a kid? You've heard the expression, haven't you? Well, that's scriptural. Now, this is the word of God. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, we have a number of people today. They tell us that soul is simply breath. That the Lord Jesus and his Father together created Adam. And they breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Therefore, when a man dies, the breath leaves him and his soul is gone. Now, some people call it the unconscious state of the soul between death and resurrection, referring to both saints and sinners. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Universal Reconciliationists, and many others use the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes. And by this, they try to prove, together with the fact that Adam became a living soul by the breath that was put into his nostrils, that man dies, and some of them call it the unconscious state, others call it soul sleeping. But we have some real grace messengers who do not call it either soul sleeping, and they say the word conscious or unconscious cannot refer to the soul between death and resurrection. They say the soul is destroyed. They believe in soul destruction. But they believe that after the millennium, that there will be a resurrection of the sinners, and body, soul, and spirit will come back. And then they will be judged, and the lake of fire with them is annihilation. Now see if you can see any sense to that. Here's a man who dies. He's unconscious, he doesn't know anything, his soul is destroyed. His spirit goes to God who gave it, and he may be there for 100 years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years, and suddenly he's raised from the dead. And he's given body, soul, and spirit, and he's tried again at the judgment of Christ and the Father, and he's sent back to annihilation. Now you may ask the question, what's the use of raising him up and then send him back to oblivion or an unconscious state or destruction? Because they teach annihilation. In the epistle of John, the third epistle, John wrote concerning his dear friend, Gaius. He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, sometimes you'll find that the sinners enjoy better health than the saints. But certainly their souls not prospering. Right before I came, before I became pastor here, I lived in San Antonio, Texas, and I went to Winona Lake to a Bible conference. As I left there at the hotel, Gunther Hotel, they had their headquarters for the Cattlemen's Convention. And there were men, I would say more than 50% of the men were higher than 6 feet. The great majority of them were over 200 pounds. They'd lived out in the open. They were men who were prospering in physical health. But I heard many of them there with their profane storytelling and everything to indicate that their soul was not prospering. Now, they were prospering in their bodies, but not in their soul. The Apostle Paul prospered in his soul, but he did not prosper in his body. He said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He gloried in afflictions, in infirmities, in necessities, in persecution, in tribulation for Christ's sake. He said he was counted as sheep for the slaughter all day long. Several years ago here at Founders Week, a man told a story about the Apostle Paul. He said he lived in England, and a number of the clergymen gathered for a great time of a banquet. They had a wonderful time eating, talking around, then they passed the cigars and they had a wonderful time smoking and just having good fellowship. And while they were talking, according to this story, the door opened and a man came in and his hair was all matted. There was a bruise on his cheek and wound in his hand and he had on a ragged suit. And they said, well, who is this vagabond coming in here to disturb our fellowship? And they began to laugh at him. And he walked right up in their midst and he says, I want you to know that I'm no tramp, I'm no mountebank, I'm no vagabond, I'm the Apostle Paul. That was the story he told. A young friend walked up to him afterwards and he says, well, you know this, why don't you follow in Paul's footsteps instead of having a good time like you're doing? Well, when we think of the Apostle Paul, what he went through, we know that he was not prospering in his body. He was prospering in his soul. And he wrote to the Thessalonians, you remember what he wrote, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now sometimes we have a few mistranslations and they think that it helps to bring out the meaning, but never once does the Holy Spirit confuse the soul with the spirit. Now you see here, we have body, soul and spirit. Body, soul and spirit. And in Hebrews 4:12, we read that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of Acts went up to the conference with Peter and the other apostles, he had a matter of that was very important, very near and dear to his heart. It was a very serious matter. After he'd gone through Asia Minor, Galatia, and other countries, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, telling those heathen that they could be turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, without observing any of the ritual or any of the religion of Israel, that they could be saved by grace through faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ. There were some Judaizing Jews who followed after Paul left the town. And he said to them, now this is all right to be talking about being saved by grace, but you're heathen. You know, our people were 1,500 years under Moses and the law. And some of them had been turned to Moses and from the law to Christ and the gospel of grace, for the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith and then no longer under the schoolmaster. And they said to them, you can't come to Christ without coming by the way of Moses. And inasmuch as they had not come to Christ by the way of Moses, they said, we'll give you Moses after you get Christ. And that's the reason you have the epistle to the Galatians, to straighten out that heresy in which Paul says a little leaven shall leaven the whole lump. And they gave Paul and Barnabas letters to go to these men, these assemblies where the grace gospel had been corrupted. And in the letter they say, we're sending this message concerning those whose souls have been subverted. Now their bodies weren't subverted. It wasn't their breath that was subverted. Their souls were subverted. God tells us in Romans 2:8 that the wrath of God shall rest upon every unbeliever, every man that doeth evil, every soul of man. And in the book of Proverbs, Ezekiel, we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, up to the present time, saints and sinners have died. As I heard one of the lectures of Christian Science, he complained and said this, has medical science ever effected a permanent cure? And they all hollered, no. The only two men that have ever found a permanent cure, and those two men were Enoch and Elijah. They went home, body, soul, and spirit, without dying. Now, the permanent cure is coming with the rapture of the church. Body, soul, and spirit. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the greatest number of Christians who ever lived at one time on this earth will go directly, suddenly, to be with the Lord. That'll be the permanent cure for any physical ailment. Until that time, the death rate of the human race will be one apiece. Saint and sinner alike. Now the answer to this, let me read what they quote in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, it doesn't say your soul, your hand, it's talking about your body. They make this the soul. This is the principal verse used by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Universal Reconciliationists and others. Note it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And they say, therefore, the soul will be annihilated or unconscious, and some call it soul sleeping. Now, over against that, we have in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, in the message of grace, that you and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, have been made alive together with Christ. And he says we've been raised up and we've been made to sit down. Just the very picture where three times it says that Jesus Christ and somebody sat down in a chair. Now it takes the spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand this, we're told in the Bible. But whether you believe it or not, if you're saved, you have passed out of death into life. You'll never pass again out of life into death. When you pass once out of death into life, you pass once for all. If you're baptized once by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you're baptized once for all. Now you're crucified with Christ. You're dead with Christ. You're made alive with Christ. You're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And he said, submit your members as instruments of righteousness as those who are alive from the dead. We're alive from the dead. But after we receive the first fruits of the Spirit, we're alive from the dead. We're conscious of the fact that we have a dying body. For those of us who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Why do we groan? Because death may overtake us. Death is not the hope of a Christian. The hope of a Christian is to go to glory, body, soul, and spirit without dying. So he said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The three there together. It's very interesting to note in the 23rd of Luke, when it says Jesus Christ gave up the spirit, or gave up the ghost, the word is, he gave up the spirit. When Stephen gave up the ghost, he gave up the soul. When Ananias and Sapphira gave up the ghost, they gave up the soul. Now, why do we have one place? And exuko, meaning giving up the soul, is the same word we have in Colossians 3:18 when it says, whatsoever ye do unto the Lord, do it heartily. That's exuko. Do it from the soul. Whatever you do, do it from your soul. Now, when Ananias and Sapphira and Stephen gave up the ghost, they gave up their soul. I want to read to you this, to me, and by the way, as we said here, Ecclesiastes, do you believe that a person who has been raised up and made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ is ever going to be put down and annihilated in the grave? Sheol and Kibar are never confused in the Old Testament. You'll find that one is never used in the plural. Sheol is never used in the plural. Kibar is. Kibar's translated grave. There's only one Sheol. There are many Kibar. But here is the answer to the whole thing. When I came upon this about 2 years ago, I wondered why. We've had every outstanding Bible teacher of England up to that time and over in this country. And I never heard a man yet speak on Isaiah 53:10-11. I want you to listen to it. He begins with the 9th verse. Well, let's read the 10th. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it's the Lord's body that's made an offering for sin. And it says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But Christ said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And here we read, notice, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now here's one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Isaiah 53:9. Christ made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. D-E-A-T-H-S. In the Hebrew, it's plural. Why, I never heard a theologian or a preacher tell that Jesus Christ suffered two deaths. I don't know why. For the same reason, I do not understand why it says in John 10:16-18, Christ said, I have power to lay down my life. He didn't say that at all. I have power to lay down my psuche, my soul. I have power to take up my soul again. And God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, neither would he leave his soul in hell. And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell for you and for me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was in hell, he was not unconscious. He knew where he was, and he knew why he was suffering. And when you and I realize and confess and receive this great truth of the twofold death of the Lord Jesus, he made his grave with the rich. In his death, that has nothing to do with his soul. That was his body. But his soul went to Hades. There was his body death, here's his soul death, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So his spirit went to be with God. His soul went to Hades, and his body went down into Joseph's tomb. And when he was raised up, and they saw him, they said, he's a spirit. He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He had spirit life, he didn't have blood life, because his blood was shed for you and for me, and he went to glory and obtained eternal redemption by taking his blood into glory. Now when we read the great truth of Peter, remember what the Lord told Peter in the 21st of John? He said, when you're a young man, you went where you wanted to go. But I'm putting this gird around you, and I want you to know that this is a prophecy. When you're an old man, somebody is going to lead you to where you would not want to go, signifying what death he should die. So in 2 Peter 1:13-15, Peter said, shortly as the Lord Jesus told me, I must put off this tabernacle. Who's the I? Well, Peter belonged to those about whom Paul wrote in the 10th of Hebrews. We are not those who draw back unto perdition, but to those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. And when God gives you regeneration in your soul, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now in that he wasn't referring. He used a physical resurrection to give us a spiritual lesson. There he was talking about spiritual resurrection. And if you do not experience a soul and a spiritual resurrection before you leave this body, you'll never have that resurrection in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and be kept and preserved, body, soul, and spirit, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read here of the Lord's two deaths. And he said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. He took it up. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that he became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, whenever you have the first fruits, you have a harvest. And he was the sample, because we read in Philippians 3:20 and 21 that these bodies of humiliation are going to be fashioned like unto his body of glory, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself when the Son of God comes out of heaven. And he may come out of heaven before we get out of this room. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When he's coming, we can never know. But we're to live each day in the light of the hope of the coming of the Lord, which is called the purifying hope and the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. Now we're told this. One verse of scripture that's a very difficult one to understand is James 5:20. Let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall cover a multitude of sins and shall save a soul from death. Now think of the foolishness of these men who tell us that soul means breath, and when you die, your breath is gone, therefore your soul is gone. Well, that says if you save a soul from death, that means he would never stop breathing. If he's going to stop breathing, then that is foolishness they teach. I said this morning, and I say it now, our time's up, that almost every religious concoction that we have today in all of the new religions, every one of them get all tangled up and their minds corrupted in the matter of soul and spirit. Some people think I wasted my time. But during the last year, three times I've gone through science and health, key to the scripture. You can't help people unless you know what they teach. And I marked every page of 700 pages, then I read the 60 testimonials. And I say to you, on the authority of God's word, that anyone who is 100% a Christian Scientist is not 1% a Bible Christian. She does not agree with one single doctrine of an Orthodox Protestant or Evangelical Christian. And what a mixture she has in the soul and the spirit, such utter confusion. And she puts it all in two words. They're the same word, M-I-N-D in the lowercase, that is the small letters, and M-I-N-D in the large letters, capital. And the whole trouble with the human race is that they do not know the difference between M-I-N-D with small letters and M-I-N-D with capital letters. And the M-I-N-D is everything. All harmonious mind action is God. The principle of divine metaphysics is mind and is God. God is spirit. And she leaves out purposely the A. She doesn't say he's a spirit, he's spirit, because it's all mind. And she says there is no difference between soul and spirit. They're all one. And it's mind, and you never have the real spirit until you have M-I-N-D with capital, which is an impersonal God. I marked the whole book, and I refer to that because there are many people going into it. It's a mixture of pantheism, Unitarianism, Mrs. Annie Lee's Shakerism. She worked 5 years with Annie Lee, who was the first one that ever called God mother and father. She was a disciple of Quinby and Mesmer for over 5 years. And then a Unitarian preacher doctored the whole thing up and gave it to her. And that's what we have as a mixture today, and they call it Christian Science. You can go into Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witness, every one of them. They're all confused and unscriptural on the teaching of the soul and the spirit. And I'm sure you know this, that if we've been raised up and we're sitting down in the heavenlies in Christ, we're not going to come down out of the heavenlies and go to Sheol. We're going to glory when the Lord comes. Our citizenship is where? In heaven.